Let's pray. Lord God, we ask this morning that you would, this time together around your word, speak to us, challenge us, rebuke us. Lord, help us to have a heart after Jesus, which cares for the poor, the oppressed, the broken, the suffering. Not elevate the rich and the wealthy over the poor, but that we would be generous as Christ was generous with all people. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Friends, there are some terrible stories told about churches. So I was reading a story of one lady in the United States who was from the wrong end of town, went to quite a fashionable church. It's hard to believe that this happened, but you read stories of people from the past, you realise it happened quite a lot in the past. Maybe it's happened to you, turning up to a church sometime, feeling not loved, not accepted, not valued in the same way as other people are in the church. But obviously she wasn't very well off, maybe didn't speak as well, didn't dress as well, and talked to the pastor about joining his church, to which he said, I think you should go home and pray about it and consider it for a week. She came back the next week and said, I went and I prayed, I'm really keen to join your church, to which he said, let's not be so hasty, go home and read your Bible for an hour every day this week, then come back and tell me if you feel you should join. She wasn't quite happy with the instructions, but she went home and thought, well, he's the pastor. I'll pray and I'll read my Bible and I'll come back. She came back excited and she wanted to be part of the church. And in exasperation, he said, I have one more suggestion. You pray every day this week and ask the Lord if he wants you to come into our fellowship. Then the pastor didn't see the woman for 6 months. You can understand why, right? He met her on the street one day and asked her what she'd decided. A bit late for that. Said, I did what you asked me to do. I went home and prayed. One day while praying, the Lord said to me, don't worry about not getting into that church. I've been trying to get into that one for the last 20 years. And they won't let me in. I'm sure the pastor turned head down and walked away. Humbled, yes. But I wonder whether we show favoritism, maybe not in such an overt way. Because I've had men from the local community that we serve in our food hampers ministry who will say to me, I might come to church, but I know that sometimes if they walk in, because we are normally, well, not formally dressed these days, but reasonably well-dressed, they feel like they don't have the clothing to wear and they won't come in. They may sit outside or at the corner so they don't get noticed. It's not that we don't want them to come in, but they feel like they wouldn't be accepted if they did come. But the Word of God says here, firstly, don't show favoritism. My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism because of appearance or social status or race or economic situation. Don't show favoritism. And I like how he starts that passage, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. He reminds them who they are and what they believe in, or who they believe in. They believe in a Christ who is the Messiah who has come to bring deliverance. He is the Lord. He occupies the prime position at God's right hand. As believers in this Jesus, the Messiah, the one who has achieved salvation through his death and resurrection, he is seated at the right hand of the Father now. Because you are followers of him, he says, and he is the glorious Lord. He is the one who reigns in heaven, who's going to come back again to judge the living and the dead. Because you follow him, you get what he's saying in that sentence? It's not just some Jesus you follow. You follow the glorious Lord Jesus, who died and rose again, ascended into heaven, and is Lord over all. He's glorious. You're his followers, and if you're going to be his followers, then don't show favoritism. So you can't skip the description of the glorious Lord Jesus Christ and just go to, let's not show favoritism. Why not? Because you are servants, followers, believers in the Lord, glorious Lord Jesus Christ. And obviously in this church there are things happening and he wants them to model their lives on Jesus. And he gives him an example, because this is clearly a problem for the believers that he's writing to. And you will see right throughout the book of James that they are getting a whole bunch of things wrong. And he's trying to correct them into a godly lifestyle. So suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here's a good seat for you," but say to the poor man, "You stand there or sit on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? And it's clear in this example, it's favoritism based on wealth and appearance, discrimination amongst themselves. It says you have become judges. You judge that some people are less important, with evil thoughts or unchristian thoughts. A double error. Number one, they think they can win favor by display of wealth. Or the other error is to allow oneself to be impressed by such a display. I tell you, sometimes I always wonder about politicians, whether we should invite them to special events at our church. Give them a place of special honor where this church secretary is sitting just there. Recently, we had a significant funeral earlier this year, and police commissioner was here, the assistant was here, and so on. I don't quite know the protocols. It wasn't trying to give him a high position. It's just he had security guards. Security guard said to me, "Okay, where his mind is, can you please let us know where he'll be seated?" Now, that's not showing because of his position. It's really saying the guards are here. Someone might take him out. Where can we place him? And you know, I'm always trying to think, well, am I discriminating in that? Oh, I'm happy to say, yeah, anywhere you find your seat, Mr. Commissioner, there, wherever you like. But I know practically, because of his position and security, I can't do that. I'll have to find a seat. But let me say, none of these seats belong to you here. I mean, they all belong to you, but you know, if you happen to sit in the same seat every week, guess what? It doesn't belong to you. If someone else sits there, move somewhere else, right? And it's nice as a pastor, especially at night when I'm not preaching, sometimes I'll sit there, sometimes I'll come down here. It's awkward sitting in different places. I look around my brothers and sisters are looking at me thinking, "Why is she sitting next to me today?" Oh God, I'm sorry, I'm just going to sit here. I just want to sit somewhere different to see what it feels like being different. But it's easy to discriminate and think that other people don't deserve what you have. We judge by profession. Remember David Nistrom, he's a lecturer at North Park College in Chicago. He talked about judging according to profession. He said he was a 27-year-old student then. He was a lecturer then, I think even at 27. He was at a denominational meeting at a hotel. And he said, "I get quite awkward in these situations, and I noticed that there weren't enough people to pour drinks and so on." So he's in his suit, he goes over, starts pouring drinks for the people. And he noticed the way people treated, Christian leaders were treating the bar staff. And he said at a certain point, "I guess everyone had just assumed I was the boss being in my suit off the bar staff." Said, "I may have appeared to be the supervisor of the crew." He said, "But one distinguished-looking guest approached, and I served him." He said, "The guest treated him in an abrupt, inhumane fashion." And he said, "Anyone who works in that sort of sector knows what it's like. It's dismissive. Oh, thanks for the drink. Goodbye. You know, you owe me because you've served me almost." He said, "I tried to engage the man in a conversation, but with a dismissive glance, he simply walked away. Soon afterwards, we were called in a circle to begin the time of discussion. Along with a few others, David, who arranged his chair behind the circle and found himself sitting directly behind the gentleman whom he had served." Get the picture, right? Sitting behind him, the guy's in front. Commenting upon the sermon they had heard a few minutes before, the host then said, "Let us begin by hearing the opinion of our resident New Testament specialist, David." He said, and this man looked around and went, "You know what that's like when you've said the wrong thing and done the wrong thing and you realize he's the lecturer and you just treated him like a bastard person, you haven't treated him with respect or honor or love, the way, or with dignity, and you just put your head down, you try to say nothing. But this guy was courageous enough afterwards to go up and engage in a conversation and treat him normally without any apology of how he had treated him earlier. He said, "The entire scene left a bad taste in my mouth. What had changed? I was still the same person, wearing the same clothes, the same foibles and frailties and hopes as before. It was simply that he had misguided my status as our culture defines it. In his mind, a New Testament specialist is to be accorded more honour than the employee of a hotel is. Secondly, we judge according to social polish. And looking at my time here, we're just going to cover point one today so you can all relax. My name is not Millard. I'm not taking you through to 10:45 or whatever. All right? I can come back another week to continue. And so in James' world, the poor were often put at economic and social risk by the wealthy who were not even aware of them. It's a scene in the movie Casablanca in which one character, played by Peter Lorre, speaks to Rick, played by Humphrey Bogart. Goes like this: "You despise me, don't you, Rick?" And Rick says, "I probably would if I gave you any thought." Funny yet heartbreaking, isn't it? And the reality is, I ask myself the question, do I seriously give thought to those who are not as educated, not socially polished, who don't speak eloquently? Do I do that? Is it easier to respect the rugby union player than the rugby league player because of their speech? Let's not go there. There's this inner thing. Sometimes we judge people because of their social polish. I still remember one of the greatest examples God gave me of, and I've had a lot of those, working with people over the years in ministry. And as a young guy, a year nine dropout, school, left school, worked in the local shopping centre at Bilo. But a wonderful heart transformed by Jesus, and just evangelized everyone. I said, "What were you doing in the week?" He said, "Oh, I was sharing the gospel with these guys at lunch. We go out and we talk, and they have these problems, and I just share Jesus with them." And just ordinary knockabout type of guy. And he was leading people to Christ when they were so-called sophisticated, well-spoken ones. We're not leading anyone to Christ. We're discipling anyone. But this young kid dropped out of school. He said, "I couldn't handle school. I couldn't handle education." Then he came to me one day and said, "Ange, I'm hoping to go to Bible college." "Okay," I said. "Bible college, right. Yeah, I'm going to Emmaus Bible College, 1 or 2 year courses. I might start on one and see if I can handle it," he said. And he started the first week and he sent me a long letter. I said, "Mate, if you believe God wants you to go, go for it." I mean, God was using him. And he wrote me a letter. He said, "Ange, after the first week, I'll tell you," I wish I'd kept that letter. It was the funniest letter. He said, "They started talking about Greek and all these other things, and I was ready to get out. I was ready to pick up my books." He said, "I was out that front door. I was ready to leave." And I said, "God, help me back." And he's talking like this, and he said, "I didn't know anything. I didn't know how I would cope." And he stayed. But a little while later, he said, "Ange, can I preach? I have to preach." I'm thinking, can I put him up before 200 people on a Sunday night? That was at Springwood. And I went, "Mate, I can give you a chance, but I'm just not sure how that will go. Listen, how about you write a sermon and you can preach it to my home group? We have 20 people. That's bigger than most Baptist churches. And, okay, maybe 30 or 40 is probably your average. But so come into my room, we'll set up a lectern and everything. And it was just so nice to see him. They said, "Oh, I'd love to do that. Would you do that for me?" Not presuming on anything. Said, "Oh, I know you wouldn't let me in front of 200 people. I mean, I can't put my words together that well." And he just spoke and preached God's word and challenged us, put him in the corner of the room. We all crowded in to hear him preach. Then he went on to work with Campus Crusade for Christ and continues to work for Campus Crusade for Christ in schools ministry and has a fabulous impact across New South Wales now. Now trains other people in ministry. This year nine dropout, he brought a girl in one day. I said, where did you find that lovely young lady? Educator of all places at Sydney University Cumberland campus. A professional with a year 9 dropout. I said, you did well. I think she did well. I'm sure all you Cumberland, how many Cumberland girls? We've got a few around the place, but I'll say nothing else. Great women. But you see, the expectation is, well, who's he going to marry? And all of a sudden, no, no, God has bigger plans. It's not about what your education is. It's what you do with what you have and who you are and what gifts and abilities you have. Don't judge according to social polish. I remember one guy who was completely unpolished socially, and he was an awkward fellow. I was at a church my wife used to go to many years ago, and he was just, he had a tough situation growing up. Then we gave him a Bible and went to Bible college, and he got up to preach. And when he preached, he was fantastic. He was eloquent. He was clear. He was passionate. He had illustrations. And when you spoke to him just in a conversation, you could not imagine that the person you spoke to in that conversation could stand up with the word of God and powerfully speak. And that's a spiritual thing, right? That's a gift of God, the Spirit of God. Don't judge people by clothing, rich or poor. Someone judges a few years ago, a young man who wasn't quite happy with some of the passes, and said, "What? And what is this? They're paying you too much. You buy clothes at Tarakash. I can't afford that." I say, "Look, get them at half price. Get the sales. You can do it." You think we're paying $100 for a shirt? No, I wait till they get to 40. Right? But be careful how you judge. Don't judge by wealth, what we drive, places we go to on holidays, size of the houses we live in. Don't judge by reputation. Is he a successful businessman, a lawyer or doctor? You may be all of those things. It doesn't necessarily make you an effective minister of the gospel, a disciple, an evangelist, a teacher. Really, whether you have those gifts, God will use all of those, but don't judge people on those things. Don't judge on physical appearance. How often we do that in our culture? Someone looks good. You think they're likely to be gifted and capable. And someone maybe not as pretty as someone else. Might carry a few extra kilos. And we judge people because of that. Don't judge on socioeconomic basis. I grew up in the ethnic working class family, right? I remember meeting some girls. I met a minister once. I was taking his daughter to a Year 12 farewell. I used to do some camps. They'd always say, "Hey, would you please take me to the farewell?" Yeah, whatever. And yes, I'd love to take you to the farewell. But I remember a father, an Anglican minister from the West, came, dropped his daughter off because I didn't have a car, couldn't get out to St. Mary's. I didn't know where that was. And he dropped her in to my house. He came in and said, "Are your parents here?" Sorry, they're not here. I'm thinking this Anglican minister from the West is dropped into Marrickville and some Greek guy is going to take his daughter to a farewell. And I often ask you, you know, and he let me take her, by the way, and it went all good. But people would often say to me, "So what does your dad do for work?" I couldn't say, "Well, he's a businessman." I couldn't say he's a lawyer. I couldn't say he's a doctor. I said, "My dad glazes cherries in a factory. He's a cherry king." When you eat your big sister cakes at Christmas, my dad made the cherries that go into that cake. Oh, they would often say, "What's your mum do?" "Well, she boxes the cherries in the same factory." All right? But I tell you, growing up as a Greek inner city kid with parents without that education, you always feel like you're not quite up to the same level. And when you're Greek and poor, ethnic backgrounds, that doesn't help sometimes. But don't judge people because they look Middle Easterner. Remember, Jesus was. Don't judge people because they look different or speak differently to you. Accept and welcome everyone. I mean, don't judge on age groupings either. Everyone is valuable, from children to youth to young adults to families to seniors. Everyone is valuable. And don't judge by place of residence. whether you live in an affluent suburb or not. That's the first point. Our time is over. The rest of the passage explains why not to. Because we're called to love. Because, and we probably won't get this next week, discrimination is sin. Let me just finish on that. Favoritism and discrimination is sin. Read the rest of those verses. When you act like that, you sin. It's not just a little foible that you have. It is a sin to show favoritism one over the other. It is a sin to discriminate one over the other. It is a sin to judge others. And God doesn't tolerate sin. You may not have killed someone. You may not have done something else. But when you discriminate, you're a sinner. And you have the blood of Christ to cover your sins. And God calls you as a child of the living God to change, to be transformed, so that anyone who walks into this building, let me say to you, if you're visiting this morning, you'll be visiting this morning, you are valuable to God, no matter where you come from, what you've done, how smart or not so smart you are, how pretty or not so pretty, how tall or short, how poor or rich, what education you have or don't have. God loves you. God wants a relationship with you. God can use you for his glory, and you are absolutely valuable. May God give us the grace and the love of Christ to treat everyone equally. Let me pray. God, we pray this morning that that you would just stir up in our hearts the areas and the ways in which we discriminate against people and show favoritism to people. Lord, that we would not do that, that we would not sin in this way, but that we would be imitators of the glorious Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.